Jesus is saying, man, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, how do you do that? Well, the first thing is you have a heavenly mindset. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Very, very important.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says it's the hope of heaven that brings us hope like no other.
Oh, Brett, you Christians are so heavenly minded. You're no earthly good. You ever heard people say that? I believe it's the opposite. You will be no earthly good until you're heavenly minded.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, is the beloved familiar verse that begins the Gospel of John chapter 14. But Pastor Brett Metter wants us to remember that this passage is more than mere comfort. It's a command to Jesus' disciples, calling them to replace fear with faith. On today's Word, we'll learn how the Lord enables us to do so.
You might call John chapter 13, one dark night in Jerusalem. Does that sound ominous? Well, it tells us that. In fact, check it out. In John 13, it says, verse 30, Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And man, I'll tell you, talk about the dark night of the soul. I probably can't do justice to how dismal this scene is for the disciples. You know, we think of the Last Supper as, oh, Jesus and his disciples, they're having a wonderful time. I mean, can you imagine a Thanksgiving dinner at your house that would go like the Last Supper? Picture this. Somebody strips themselves of their clothes, wraps themselves with a towel, starts washing all your all's feet. And then not only that, but it's Jesus who's washing the feet. Peter says, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing yours. And Jesus says something, again, ominous. He says, Peter, unless you let me wash your feet, I can have no part with you. Well, then Mr. Pendulum Pete, he says, well, then not just my feet, but my head and my hands also. Just wash my whole body, Lord. And then Jesus, Peter, he said, your whole body, you're clean, but you just need your feet washed. And there's some doctrine in there that we talked about that's pretty heavy. But the point is, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that's kind of an uncomfortable thing. Jesus was like behaving like a humble slave. Then after that, Jesus makes this kind of cryptic statement. He says, all of you disciples are clean except for one of you. So I only need to wash your feet. And I'm sure they're thinking, what was that all about? What's the one of you that's not clean? Well, then later, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. Picture grandpa at your Thanksgiving dinner. You're having a great time. And then he says, family, listen, one of you is going to betray our family to the FBI because we're having Thanksgiving during COVID. One of our family. Like, that'd be a little damper on Thanksgiving. That'd be a bummer. One of your family members turned you in. But here's the disciples. They gave up all their occupations. They've been following Jesus for 3 years. You know, they're all thinking, okay, we're pretty tight. But then all of a sudden Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And then the disciples start wondering which one it is. Isn't it interesting that none of them said, we know it is Judas. We know that he was trusted to carry the treasury bag because he seemed to be the guy for that job. You know, if you were from Galilee in those days, you were considered a hick. But Judas wasn't from Galilee. Most of the other disciples were from Galilee, but Judas was from south of Jerusalem. And that was more of an academic, well-to-do area where Judas was from. He probably spoke like all the fancy people, like maybe from Berkeley or, you know, just like Mr. Intelligent. Like, I wonder if Judas would have been the last guy on their list. If I were betting, I bet a bunch of the disciples were like, oh no, Peter's going to betray Jesus. That Peter, he's always doing the wrong thing. But they're all wondering which one of us are the one. That's troubling and a betrayal. Then Jesus says, I'm going to identify the one who, I dipped the sop with, basically dipping the sop, handing it to Judas. And that identifies Judas as the betrayer. The disciples still don't fully understand what all this means. And Jesus says, Judas, get up, go and do what you're going to do. So Judas gets up and leaves the dinner. Now, so confused are the disciples, they think Jesus sent Judas to go to 7-Eleven and go shopping. You remember that? It says it right there. They thought, well, I guess he's going to get some more food or something for the dinner. They didn't know what was going on, but it seemed troubling to them and this whole betrayal thing. Then, if it's not bad enough, the dinner's already kind of got a damper on it, betrayal, foot washing. Then Jesus says this, guys, I'm about to go somewhere where you cannot go with me. And we know Jesus was talking about the cross and ultimately death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. All of that is what Jesus said. You guys can't go with me anymore. You've been following me for 3 years. I'm out. Peter says, no, Lord, where you go, I'm gonna go. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, eventually you'll go where I'm going, but not right now. You're stuck. And Peter denies Jesus and says, no, no, no. Even if I die, I will stay with you. And then Jesus says, talk about even more of a bummer on the already bummed out dinner party. He says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me three times. Man, by this time, you can only imagine the disciples, what, you're leaving us? You already told us you're gonna die and be crucified, and man, what in the world's happening? And at this point, I would suspect that the disciples are deeply troubled. And so there's no chapter break. This is the same discussion, the same story in John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says this, John 14, 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That verse right there is Jesus not just suggesting, he's giving them a command. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Question for you, are you one whose heart tends to be troubled for various reasons? What gets your heart troubled? Some of you are probably smarter than the rest of us in that you don't watch the news. Sometimes I envy some of you guys. But if you're really aware of what's going on, the world today is in a very troubled place. And I'm not just talking from a biblical prophetic worldview. I do that as well. But you know, the secular people who are experts are saying, we're in bigger trouble than anybody knows. Do you know there's scientific groups out there that talk about the danger of nuclear weapons? And there's even a doomsday clock that's not a Christian thing. It's actually a meter or gauge to say, how close are we to complete total nuclear annihilation in the world today? And those that are saying that, we're at the 11:59. The time is more dangerous. The experts are saying, you and I dying of a nuclear exchange, it's more likely right now than it was during the Cuban Missile Crisis. And crazy people have nuclear weapons. You know, back when Kennedy and Khrushchev and all these guys, when they were talking about this stuff, they may have been sort of crazy, I don't know, but at least they were smart enough to know, well, I probably better not do that. Destroy the world five times over. And whether you know it or not, we're living in those days. They're perilous times. Your mind can be troubled about a lot of things. Be troubled about what's happening with abortion and the debate on those things. Brother, you're just purposely trying to be political today. No, I'm talking about biblical stuff. This is all biblical. Abortion is a biblical issue, not a political. Somebody's politicized abortion, but that wasn't us. The Bible talks about the unborn child. It's a biblical issue. And yet millions and millions of babies have been murdered out of the mother's womb. That's a shocking thing. For some people, that's deeply troubling. And it should be. See, this, I want you to understand, Jesus doesn't just tell the disciples, hey guys, toughen up. Don't let your hearts be troubled. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, which is a command. And remember, Jesus's commandments are his enablements. When he tells you as a believer to do something, he's gonna give you the tools and what you need to do it. He's not gonna say, you know, don't be troubled and just be tough, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not what he's saying. He tells the disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he's gonna give us a bunch of reasons or methods on how to not let your heart be troubled. I love how practical John chapter 14 is for that. Jesus is saying, guys, I know that everything we just seen here in this upper room and this dinner is very troubling to you, but don't let your hearts be troubled. And I'm gonna share with you the things that are gonna help you with that. And the first thing that he shared is this. He gives them the hope of heaven. Number one, if you're taking notes, out of five things I wanna show you, that, and there might be more, I just wanna show you the top five if you ask me. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And the first reason he says that they don't have to be troubled is the hope of heaven. He goes right in from let not your heart be troubled to verse two, where he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Jesus is talking about his Father's house, which is heaven. And he says, man, I'm gonna remind you of how not to let your heart be troubled. It's not about here. It's not about now. Keep your mind on things above, on heaven. And when he says, let not your heart be troubled, it's interesting, the word troubled is the word agitate, and the Greek word is tarasso. which means to be agitated or an inward commotion. Have you ever tried to go to sleep at night when your brain was toiling with something and you just can't go to sleep? That's this word. It's this word tarasso. You're troubled by something, distressed, anxiety. Disquieted is another word that's associated with the Greek word tarasso. So Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. The first thing you do to stop that is start thinking about heaven, the hope of heaven. It's interesting. Our culture is troubled. We see that. A lot of people are troubled. But I think there's a relationship to the amount of people that believe in heaven versus those who don't believe in heaven. And the troubled levels are relational to that. Gallup did a poll and they found that 74% of Americans believe in God. Did you know that in the year 2000, 90% of people believed in God? That's interesting. So since the year 2000, we've dropped down to 74%. That's a big drop. 69% believe in angels. 67% of people believe in heaven. 67%. 59% of people believe in hell. And 58% of the people believe in the devil. So these guys that are tracking this, they're showing how it's a steady decline in what people believe in as it relates to God, angels, heaven, hell, and the devil. You know, some people say it's, you know, 67% of people believe in heaven. I, as a pastor, I think that number's lower. I think there's a lot of people that say they believe in heaven, but I don't know that that's really true, because if we believed in heaven, if I want to be sarcastic, aren't you glad Americans, at least 67% of them believe in heaven? Aren't you glad? Because if we believed in heaven as Americans, if we didn't believe in heaven as Americans, we would become very materialistic. It'd be all about the stuff that we possess, our fancy cars and our homes. If we didn't believe in heaven, we'd be obsessed with things like youth, trying to stay young and doing whatever we can, you know, injecting horrible things in our face. If we didn't believe in heaven, we wouldn't be concerned about our sins or our crime, because there's no repercussion. You know, you live once and then you die and that's it. But that's sarcastically, I think Americans, they might even say they believe in heaven, but I'm not sure they really do. Arnold Schwarzenegger told us what he really thought. This is a New York Post article. Arnold Schwarzenegger says, heaven is a fantasy. Anyone that tells you something else is a blankety blank liar. That's what he said in an interview. The Terminator, who's 75 years old, spoke about his thoughts of what happens after death. Actor Danny DeVito and he were talking about this. DeVito's 78, but they were asking about the question, what's the future for us when we die? And Arnold answered this question. He said, there's nothing. You'll be 6 feet under. Anyone who tells you something else is a blankety blank liar. That's what he said. You know what's sad about this? You get a sense of bitterness from Arnold. And if you've tracked his life, and I've always liked Arnold, but if you've tracked his life, it's so tragic. It's a tragic life. He lived as a young man with the goal of having the best body in the world. And he did a pretty good job. I mean, as far as, you know, muscles and Mr. Olympia or Universe and like just, he was the poster child of perfectly in great shape. But that's what he lived for. Now he's 75. Can I just say, newsflash for some of y'all, if you're looking for that to maybe your goal is perfect body, there's something called gravity that kicks in. What happens is your biceps start to fall because of gravity and they become triceps. And so when you live for being the most physically in shape guy in the world, and then you get to be 75, that's discouraging. And now he's 75, and if you don't believe in heaven, and if you believe this is all there is, right now Arnold's got to be feeling pretty troubled. And if he thinks that all there is to life is 6 feet under, that's depressing. I'm hoping that he gets to a point where he realizes not only that heaven is real, but hell is too, and it's real hot. And that your way out of hell is only through Jesus Christ. That's my hope for him. Oh, Brett, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Have you ever heard people say that? I believe it's the opposite. You will be no earthly good until you're heavenly minded. The Bible teaches you and me, us as Christians, to be heavenly minded, like Colossians 3 verses 1-4. If you then be risen with Christ, which means you're a Christian, a believer in Christ, saved. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For you are dead. In other words, you're all gonna die. We're all dying. 10 out of every 10 people die. It's a shocking statistic. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's heaven. So he's saying your life is gonna die here in this world, but if you're a believer, you get to live forever with him in heaven, in glory. By the way, there's a line here that was a life changer for me. Years ago, I used to, as a young man, think, I'm just gonna keep Jesus number one in my life. He's number one, top priority of my life. And I thought I was so right in saying that. But I remember reading this verse and realizing I was so wrong in saying that. Because I'm pretty sure that, did you know that God doesn't wanna be at one of your list priorities? Well, Brett, he's number one. I don't even think he wants to be on your dumb list. I think this verse sums it up when it says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. And then verse four, when Christ, who is our life. It's not that this is your life and you got these priorities and God is at the top of the list. No, Christ is your life. It's like, here's your life and Christ is over the whole enchilada. And then you can have your dumb list of things that are important to you. That's great, good for you, but don't put Jesus on the list. He is the embodiment of everything of your life. And it's important to understand this. But all that to say, you know, what Paul's saying here is the person who's saved, the person who's a Christian will have this hope of heaven. So what are we supposed to do? Don't set your affections on your car and your house and your material possessions and your reputation and your physique. Oh, you can do those things and enjoy those things. I'm not knocking them. But if that's what you're all about, you're gonna be really discouraged right now. So as Christians, set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. And that's what Jesus is saying. Man, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, how do you do that? Well, the first thing is you have a heavenly mindset. Very, very important. By the way, I just wanna say, there is a backside to that that I wanna mention. For example, I understand why people say, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. There's some Christians that take it a little too far and say, well, then I don't have to do anything on this earth and I'm just gonna be apathetic because heaven's coming. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches either. You are to keep your things focused on heaven, your future and your hope in heaven. Meanwhile, what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Well, the language of Luke chapter 19, verse 13 talks about how you're supposed to occupy until he comes or until you die. And the word occupy is a word that is a little hard to imagine, except for like, you know, people say that nation is occupying that territory. It's a little bit like that, where it means you're supposed to live your life, dwell and be there and do your best to be good and do what you're doing, but keep your mind on things above and heavenly, but still do what you're supposed to do. So for example, should a Christian vote? I don't vote, man, because we're going to heaven, this world's gonna burn. Is that a godly mindset? No. Yeah, have the heavenly mindset, but in the meantime, we should do what we can to be lights and salt in this dark world, which includes things like voting. We as Christians have an opportunity to do something good and try to steer something in a better direction. I'm not suggesting that voting is gonna solve a lot of problems, but I do think we should occupy. We should be busy about that. So there's a balance there. If you're troubled and your heart's troubled and you vote, but that's not your whole thing. Your whole thing is, man, but someday we get to go to heaven. Will your heart be comforted by that? I believe so. Having a heavenly mindset, there's a comfort that comes from that. Well, Brett, how do we know we're going to heaven? Well, that brings us to point number two, and Jesus goes right there. And number two on the list, not only the heavenly mindset, the hope of heaven, but number two, the simplicity of salvation. This is what's so glorious about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's easy. If you wanna know how to be saved, a 2.5-year-old child can know how to do this. I've seen that. My sister Jenny, by the way, she accepted the Lord when she was 2.5 years old. I was much more stubborn and rebellious. It took me till I was 5. I accepted the Lord when I was 5 years old. But Jenny, she was like, she confessed Jesus as her savior and she knew what she was doing at 2.5. That's something. If a 2.5-year-old can be saved, man, there's hope for you. You see, it's a simple thing. It's not rocket scientists that can be saved. Jesus answers the question. See, we left off here with Thomas, you know, Jesus points to heaven and Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to heaven, you know, to prepare a place for you. And the way you know and how you get there, you know. But Thomas says something that's kind of funny. You know at work, when you're at work and your boss is outlining everything what you're supposed to do, but nobody understands what he's talking about, but nobody wants to say, we don't understand. This is what's going on with the disciples. Jesus says, I'm going, the way, the truth, the life, you know, and this powerful stuff, you know, I'm gonna go to heaven and prepare a place for you. And I'm pretty sure all the disciples are like, what are you talking about? And everybody calls him Doubting Thomas, but I love Thomas. I think Thomas was a great disciple. He was the only one willing to say this. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus just said, I think Jesus said this to promote this question. Jesus said, you guys know the way and how to get there. And Thomas was like, no, tell us, how do we get there? And we don't know the way. And now by Thomas asking that question, one of the greatest verses maybe in the Bible, if you could say such a thing, because Jesus spells it out. He says in verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To get to heaven is so simple. You don't have to be better. You don't have to be holy, suddenly become, you know, Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. You don't have to go to church every Sunday or tithe money and give money to the church. That doesn't save you, not at all. There's only one thing that saves you, and Jesus spells it out. He says, I am the way. Jesus is the way, simple, single solution to being a sinner doomed for hell is to believe in and accept Jesus. You know, it's funny how the gospel message is very cerebral for the smartest scholars. You could study it your whole life and still not fully plumb the depths of the greatness of the gospel. But at the same time, a 2.5-year-old can say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sins, and that he saved my soul. The next time you're bummed and blue and upset, just remember, yeah, but I'm saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8 says. So far, this should be already encouraging y'all. Yeah, but Brett, nuclear weapons, that's distressing. That's troubling. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Remember, we got heaven to look forward to. Yeah, but how do you know to get to heaven? The simplicity of salvation. Jesus paid your price to get you in, and we can be thankful for that.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing an important reminder from John chapter 14 that Jesus's commands are also his enablements. Good news indeed for not just the troubled disciples at the Last Supper, but for believers today seeking comfort in today's word. Well, I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett is joining me now. Brett, we're just 2 days away from the PDX Crusade coming to Portland, Oregon on August 2nd and 3rd at the Moda Center. I know you and the team have planned this event for some time. Can you tell me a little bit about what people can expect when they come to this PDX Crusade?
You bet. You know, it's going to be a total blast. It's going to be fun. But the primary goal is to just preach the gospel in really that old-fashioned Billy Graham crusade kind of way. I grew up hearing that, and I got saved at 5 years old. Yeah. But my parents, we'd get our little 13-inch black and white TV and watch Billy Graham. And I just remember how powerful the gospel really is. And I loved, you know, the way he approached it. You know, Jesus said, and the Bible says, I loved how just straightforward it was. And really, that's what we're going to be doing at the PDX Crusade, is sharing the gospel. That's the number one goal. Now, around that, to bring our Christian churches locally together, but also everyone's bringing unsaved friends, neighbors, coworkers, schoolmates. It's just going to be a fun night. We've got, you know, Chris Tomlin, Taya, Kane is so much fun, along with Carrie Jobe and her husband. And it's just going to be a musical blast and worshipful. Zach Williams, he's great. You know, so a lot of great music, but really the epicenter of everything is going to be where we just preach the gospel. So I think people can expect just a really fun time at the Moda Center, but I also expect the Holy Spirit to move, stir up souls, and we're hoping for thousands of people in the Portland area to be saved.
Yeah, that is our prayer, Pastor Brett, as we get ready for this exciting PDX Crusade. Once again, this two-day event is in Portland, Oregon, this weekend, August 2nd and 3rd at the Moda Center. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue exploring a new command that Jesus gave, and that's to love one another. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.